All right. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for being here. I know some people are supposed to be watching online, so welcome, welcome. It's always a joy to me to have the church open no matter what, and it's always neat how God works, but had a man visiting from Irving, drove all the way over. Thank you for being here. Got some from Fort Worth today that drove out. Emily drove out to play the piano, or maybe Robbie drove, but they're here, and it's been a good worship service, and we've had communion together this morning. It's always an honor and a privilege to meet together to worship and encourage one another in the Lord. Today, I don't know how many points are in the sermon, but I hope you just at least get the one point, and that is that you will think seriously today about what you would like to have written on your epitaph. What do you want written on your epitaph when you die? 3 years after you're dead and your name comes up at Thanksgiving or your name comes up at your work, what are they going to say about you? What are you going to be remembered for? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. It's the last verses of John 10, John 10, 40 through 42. And he came again, or went again across the Jordan into the place where John was baptizing at first and remained there. Now, pause in my reading just to note a couple of things. We just don't know how long he remained there, 1 day, 2 days, 5 days. I'm not sure exactly how long he remained. We just know that he was there for a time on the other side of the Jordan, where he was baptized when he started his public ministry. You remember John baptized him. The Spirit of God came down and dwelt upon him. Well, now he's had 3 years of public ministry, and now he's back where he started at the original baptism site. And it says in verse 41, many came to him and said that John did no sign, John did no miracle. But notice how I would translate this. But everything, as much as John said concerning this man, was true. Let me read it again. But everything, as much as John said concerning this man, was true. So if you want to form a picture in your mind, Jesus is back across the Jordan where he was baptized by John. He remains there and people come to him. And he's teaching, he's talking, he's sharing things. They're not recorded, but he spends time telling them whatever he's telling them. And then you get the crowd, and the crowd, like among themselves, they're listening to Jesus and they're saying, you remember John the Baptist? He'd been dead for about 3 years now. His head got cut off. You remember, Herod cut his head off. And so he's been dead about 3 years. But whatever Jesus was teaching made them think about John the Baptist. And they're talking amongst themselves and they're saying, you know what? Everything John the Baptist said about this one was true. Every word, as much as he said, he always talked about Christ. That's all he had to talk about. But everything he said was true. And they come to that realization at that moment. And then verse 42, what a great way to end the chapter. And many believed upon him there, right then, at that moment, right there, they believed. Because of the testimony of John the Baptist the last 3 years, now it's revealed, yes, everything he says about him is true, I believe him. If you want it in a present context, it would be like you shared the gospel with somebody over a period of time, and then you die. And 3 years later, they're sitting in their living room, and they open their Bible, and they start reading the gospel, and they go, you know what? Everything that God told me about Jesus, it's in this book. I believe. That's the scenario that is going on before us in the text. Now, this is a little bit of a challenge for you mentally. Not hard a challenge, but some of you, you'll have something come up. Some of you, you may not, depending on the names that I use. But just for illustration purposes, before we get into the text here, I'm asking you, what is the first thing that pops into your mind when the following names are mentioned? Now, don't say these out loud, but just whatever comes up in your mind. George Washington. Thomas Edison. Here's a reach. Roger Staubach. Kobe Bryant. Or for the ladies in the room, Pioneer Woman. As these names come out, something comes up in your mind. It may be different, but on a lot of them it would be somewhat the same. What about religiously? What if I say to you, Kenneth Copeland? What if I say to you, Vody Bachum? And by the way, seriously, pray for Vody Bachum. He's experiencing heart failure and they're trying to get him back to the States and he's having a lot of health conditions. But what comes up in your mind about his name? Paul Washer, John Piper, Ravi Zacharias, James Dobson, or we could do the Puritans, we could do that all day long. We could do John Owen and we could go on down through the list, right? What comes to your mind? And as I think about all of these names, and some of these, especially the religious names, it can actually not be a bad thing that comes up, but what is it that they're known for? Do you want to be known for that? I go back through all this religious heritage of mine, and I remember everybody that was considered Baptist was on the bandwagon of a guy by the name of Henry Blackaby, and we all had to do an Experiencing God book, and if you didn't do that book, you weren't Christian. Where's that book now? Well, I mean, do you want to be known as the guy that wrote the book that everybody used for a season and then it went out of print? Where are those books that they were writing on Saddleback Sam? Where is Saddleback Sam? Where are these programs that were shoved down our throat? This is the way to build the mega church. This is how to make it happen and to fill the pew. Where are those books? Well, they moved to the bottom of the Lifeway shelf, and they got so far down that they closed the Lifeway store because they can't sell the junk anymore. So all these books come out. I had lines of people come through this church for about 5 years just hammering on me. You need to be family integrated. Where are you? Where's your family now? Where's the family integrated books now? No, we don't read the family integrated book because now we got to read Vody's book on racial criticism. So we got to read that book now. No slight to Vody. I love Vody. And what he writes is good. But is that the main thing? Is that what all of life is about? I'm known for this little thing that has passed and passed. These things have been coming and going forever. Right now it's New Covenant theology. And then it's race criticism theories. And it's all these things. And next year it's going to be something else, and next year it's going to be something else, and next year it's going to be something else. I love John the Baptist. Everything, as much as he said about Jesus, was true. That's his book. Look at his life. He's always preaching Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful example. John the Baptist says it clear, says it specific. He did no miracle, no sign. No frill, no fancy, no attention getters, nothing. You remember a statement? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? I mean, you know what you were going to get when you went out there. He's going to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did you think? A light show and some smoke and mirrors? It's not happening with him. He's a prophet. And he's got a one-track mind, and he's sold out for the kingdom of God. Now, in our sermon, John 10, a very, very short recollection just to set the stage for these final verses. In chapter 10, in a very small sense, this is what we've heard. We had Jesus' sermon, John 10, 1 through 8. Sermon straightforward by Christ. The title, if you want to title it, The Shepherd and the Sheep. Okay? We evaluated the response to the sermon in John 10, 19 through 21. What was the response? Division. So he preaches and there's division in the crowd. Then we listen to Jesus as he revealed theology. John 10, 22 through 30. Sheep, not sheep, perseverance, equality with God. And we listen to this theology, rich and deep, and spent many, many sermons on perseverance. And we evaluated the response one more time. They brought stones to execute him and murder him. And then when they couldn't pull that off, they figured they'd try to arrest him. They wanted to get rid of him, so we evaluated that response. And then we find he escaped. He escaped. Where did he go? Let's at least do the math a little bit. He's at Solomon's portico. You remember that, verse 22. You remember it was winter. He's at Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico is just east of Jerusalem there, east of the temple side, right along the Kidron Valley where all the blood would flow down from all of the sacrifices. And he's teaching there, and he escapes. And he goes where? Our text today says he goes back across the Jordan to the place where he was baptized. That's in the area of Perea, over on the east, right on the other side of the river. Some Bible atlases say Bethabara, down there on the bottom, not very far. but it's about 20 to 25 miles from Solomon's portico over very rough terrain. So in sandals, open sandals, rough clothing, traveling over very rough terrain, Jesus walks 20 to 25 miles in the winter to go back to the original spot that he was baptized. He remains there for a little while, and then you're going to have John 11 that's going to come next, and he's going to get a report. And they're going to say, hey, your friend Lazarus is sick. And he's going to remain there about 2 days, and then he's going to go back across the Jordan, and he's going to go all the way back to Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha there, and he's going to go back over there to Bethany, another 20 to 25 miles. So you have Jesus walking 40 to 50 miles in the winter in these scenes before us. So kind of gives you a picture of what's going on. And think about the travel, walking in this wilderness area and the difficulty of it. You don't stop at McDonald's and get a cheeseburger, and you don't go into a nice bathroom like Bucky's, okay? It's just very rough travel, but this is our Savior. And this is the journey that he took in the winter during that time. Now, as you think about Jesus in this section here, in John, in the Gospel of John, and what's going on up to this point, I want you to understand the weight and the significance of the ministry that Christ is doing and what's going on with his life. Think about these verses. And John, you hear in John, it was not his hour. It was not his hour. Or his hour had not yet come. There's an event. This hour is pointing to the cross, but it's not time yet. Listen to some of the events as he went through John. John 5:18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. John 7, verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid the hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8:37, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. John 8:59, so they picked up stones to throw at him. John 10:31, they carried stones to execute or to stone him to death. John 10:39, they sought to arrest him. All I want you to understand is that Jesus wasn't pastoring a little church where everything is nice and comfortable and everybody praised him and took up big love offerings because he was a televangelist. That's not the picture you get with Jesus. He is under the threat of death for 3 years as he ministers publicly. He says stuff like this, I didn't do anything in secret. I always taught openly in the synagogues. I've done nothing in secret and in hiding. It's an out front public ministry with a death threat hanging over him all the time, and he keeps going forward because his Father's hand is there, and he has this divine destination of a cross. He can't get there early. He can't get there late, and he is convinced and of absolute surety that God will get him there on time. Think of that for Christian ministry. We should continue to be faithful to what we know is right, regardless of the circumstances. Whatever the government says, whatever the weather says, whatever is going on in our life, here's what we know is right. Then just do that under whatever pressures that we are under. A very public figure, never in secret. He says, I have said nothing in secret. And I remind you this morning, Christianity is not a secret religion. It's not a silent observance. And it's rather, it is an open proclamation. It's an external living out of what is believed within the heart. We're not monks. We're not in a monastery chanting with all the windows closed and no one coming in. The windows, the doors are open. The lights are on. It's very open. Come one, come all. We're not ashamed of what we believe. We preach the Bible. We believe the gospel. Jesus is going to return. Repent and believe on Christ. We don't hide. If it's on the internet, turn it up. If we get on some issues that make people offended, then they shall be offended. Because the truth is to be established and proclaimed by the church. Because that's the way our Master was. And I know I've said it before, but it sticks in my mind because things like this ought to stick in your mind. I remember very vividly that day before they made everything electronic, and I remember flying into DFW, and I remember going to customs, and I remember going in my line because there wasn't nobody in line, and I remember Smock Stockwell about 40 yards down going in his line. And when you go up to the little guy that they used to talk, now they do it on the computer, but you'd go up and the guy would say, "Do you have anything to declare?" And I'm like, I'm down there trying to go through line. Do I declare something? And this is what I hear, Mike Stockwell, 40 yards down. "I declare that Jesus is King." Amen. That's where we are. That's our declaration. I look down there at Mike and I'm like, that's my brother. I know him. And we declare Christ and we're not ashamed. And this is the way John the Baptist was. Make no mistake about it. He was a prophet who believed Christ. He preached Christ. He gave his whole life for the exaltation of the purpose of Christ. And look in your Bibles, if you will, just in the Gospel of John. I've already preached these texts, but just look at them again this morning, just to remind you of the words we have in print, at least in this Gospel. There's some in the other Gospels as well, but let's do John 1. Look at John 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Dude, who are you?" I inserted "dude," by the way. He confessed, and he did not deny. Here's his confession. Let's get it straight, guys. "I'm not the Christ." Don't you love it? Hey, don't look here. "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." They said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Pause. "What do you say about yourself?" "Well, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this." Ask John the Baptist, "What do you say about yourself?" He says, "I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." That's who I am. I'm trying to get you to understand that this is the one. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah said. Isaiah brought it out in Isaiah chapter 40 through Isaiah 66, and he talked about making straight the way of the Lord. In Isaiah, it was because he wanted to make the road straight and clear where the exiles can get back home. But I'm here to tell you how that typology is fulfilled. There's a better Zion, and there's a Savior coming. I want you to know the direct route to make it to glory. This is John the Baptist, verse 24. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Well, then why are you baptizing? If you're neither the Christ and you're not Elijah and you're not the prophet," watch again, "why are you doing this?" And he turns it. "I baptize with water, but look here. There's one that stands among you that you don't even know. Even he who comes after me, by the way, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." I don't even have enough worth in and of myself to untie his shoestrings. Look, if you think I'm something, you are sorely mistaken. "I came untie his shoes. He's so great." These things took place in Bethany, remember, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, this is John Speed's favorite verse in all the Bible. The next day, he sees Jesus coming toward him. And you get the picture? You're baptizing, there's all this crowd, everybody's gathering, you're preaching repentance, everything's going on, and all of a sudden it's like there's a moment of silence. John the Baptist looks up, his eyes get fixed on this man walking down the hill. "Behold, look! Would you look? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And all attention is now focused on Christ. Yes, there he is. He's the one. Follow him. And the whole crowd turns away from the preacher to the Christ. This is the way preaching ought to be done. "Oh man, that guy can preach. Oh, that guy can preach. That guy told me about Christ. He told me about my Savior. And I fell in love with the beauty of my Savior. Behold, the Lamb of God. Take him into your eyes. Take him in by faith. This is the one. I told you, after me comes a man who ranks before me." Why? "I was born second and he was first." I was born first. I got it backwards. "I was born first, but yet I was second." How does that happen? Because he's the eternal Son of God. I myself did not know him. I didn't even know. But see, there's this revelation that comes. And so he's out there baptizing with water that he might be revealed. On that day he was revealed. John bore witness. How did I know? I saw the Spirit descend like a dove and remain upon him. Oh, this is the one. And I heard this voice from heaven. And God says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Ah, now all of my hope is fulfilled. All my preaching and all my life is wrapped up in this one. All these millions of issues that the Pharisees are debating about at their Southern Baptist Convention and all these things, look, all my hope is wrapped up in Christ, and I have determined to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Let's throw the Apostle Paul in for measure. And he says, and I have seen and I have borne witness. This one right here is the Son of God. This one right here. John the Baptist, and that statement is saying all the way to this degree, I'm willing to die for him. As a matter of fact, in the future, he didn't know it, but in the future, if you want to cut my head off and serve it up on a platter, I'm all for it as long as Christ is exalted. But I'm not going to change my preaching. I'm not going to change my position. I'm going to preach Christ till I die. And John the Baptist did. Look in John 3. Just turn over another chapter, if you will. These will get shorter. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22, John 3, 22. This Jesus and his disciples, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now see here, he's moved. John baptized in more places than one. So earlier down in the bottom side, close to the Sea of Galilee, or close down to the Red Sea, and now Aenon up by Salim is up a little bit more towards the Sea of Galilee. And so he's moved, he's baptizing up there. But verse 25, a discussion comes up between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Now look, I know what I'm saying when I say something like this. Another issue come up. Let's write another book, let's have another conference, let's get another agenda, and let's cram it down the throats of all the churches because they'll buy it up and we'll make money off of it and we can sell it. So let's do another roundhouse and get the whole world about it. I'm telling you right now, they're selling like hotcakes, critical race theory books all over the place, and they're selling them. And before long, they'll be on shelves and nobody will open them and nobody will read them. They're selling New Covenant theology books all over the place, and eventually they'll lose out on these things and they'll have to get another book. Here's John, and another issue comes up. Let's write a book about purification. Let's talk about that. And what's your opinion? And what's your opinion? They came to John. They said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. Look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Look, we got a problem. We got division. Everybody's running after this Jesus guy, and he's baptizing more than you, and he has a different view of purification, and he's doing this, and all this is going on. John says, look, dude, let's get this straight. A person can't receive anything. Not one thing, unless it's given to him from heaven. Let's get our perspective. Understand that truth and what's right comes down from above. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not getting in your goofy argument about purification. I'm not Christ. But I have been sent before him. The one who has the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. We started out with an issue over purification, and look at John the Baptist's position that's so peaceful and so sure. Look, my joy is fulfilled. He's the bridegroom. As long as Christ gets the glory and all the masses go to him, then the best man rejoices in what's going on with the groom. I'm so happy that people are flooding to Christ and being purified under his teaching. As a matter of fact, let's just sum it up. Here's what John the Baptist would say. Here, let's just put it clear. Jesus Christ must increase, and I must decrease. I need to fade out of the picture. I don't need my name in the marquee lights. What we need is the exaltation of the person of Jesus Christ readily and continually and disciplinedly preached throughout our lives. As long as Christ gets all the attention, the church should be happy. Satisfied, enjoying. Oh, we went to church Sunday. What'd they do? They exalted Christ. What'd they do after that? We never finished. We just kept exalting Jesus. That's all you did? That's all we need. 31. He who comes from above He's above all. He was of the earth, belongs to the earth, and speaks an earthly way. It's a reference to himself. He who comes from heaven's above all. He bears witness to what he's seen and heard. Seen and heard where? In the throne room of glory. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony, they set their seal to this: God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son. He's given all things into his hand. And boy, don't you love this climactic verse at the end? I know I said it a long time ago, but I was in Metropolis, Illinois, and I went to the Superman store. And they had all this Superman paraphernalia, which I care nothing about, but it was just something to see. And we go in the store, and this lady's running the store, and blah, blah, blah. We talk about this. And then I bring up something about repentance and faith in Christ. And then she thinks I'm unloving, and she's saying I'm being mean because I'm telling her to repent. And she says, I only love the apostle of love, John. And I said, oh, really? Well, then let's read John. And I read this verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. Then she didn't like John no more. So we were escorted out of the store at that point. But this is John's preaching. This is what he does. One more, it's just one verse. John 5, verse 33. This is in the sevenfold witness of Christ. And in John 5, verse 33, you sent to John, you went out there, you wanted to get some information from him. You wanted to see how he ticked or what he was about. This is what you found out. He's borne witness to the truth. That's what you found out. He was a man that would not compromise. He was a man that would not be distracted. He was a man that wouldn't chase rabbits down this trail or down that trail. He preached Christ, the truth of Christ. Now, what a great testimony for John the Baptist. He has just one claim to fame. He's kind of like Andy Griffith, and you got old Barney. He's just got one bullet, and he just keeps shooting the same bullet. Luckily, he didn't shoot himself in the foot with it. He just kept shooting it out, everybody that came. He has one bullet: Christ, Christ, Christ. He's the guy in the room who always turns the conversation back to Christ. You go into a religious room, we start talking theology, it ends up going into the weather, it ends up going into the politics, it ends up going into Republicans and Democrats, and the conversation spreads. John's in the room, it keeps coming back. Well, what about Christ? What about Christ? Let's talk about Christ. Isn't there more we could discover about the person of Christ? You got to love a John the Baptist. He's the one who wants to keep the conversation where it ought to be. Yet everything, as much as John said about this man, was true. Like the Apostle Paul. What a resolve. I wish every preacher in the whole globe would get this message. And it would be like the Apostle Paul. I have determined. Why do you determine, Paul? Because all of these things pull at you. Look, you need to answer this. You need to answer this. They wrote this book. They got this issue. They're discussing this. We just had a meeting with this convention in Illinois, and they all said this. And what do you have to say about this? You have to determine. I'm going to be determined to preach Christ and Christ alone. That's the determination of Paul. Nothing except Christ and him crucified. Hey, let's talk about critical race theory. Okay, let's talk about it. If you don't repent and believe on Jesus, you're going to go to hell, because the gospel is the only thing that will make you a part of the family of God. I don't care if you're black, brown, yellow, red, green, from Mars or from Earth, wherever you're at, unless you repent of your sins and your breaking of God's holy law and believe solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be condemned and damned into an utter hell for all of eternity. Let's just top all of the talk and say, where's the gospel? Let's preach that. Oh, John, make straight the way of the Lord. Let me go through a couple of these. Make straight the way of the Lord. I go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah 40 and 66. According to a scholar, he says it this way. He begins by announcing good news to Zion, Jerusalem. He goes on to anticipate a still greater redemption affected by the suffering servant of the Lord, Isaiah 52, 53, climaxed by a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah 65 and 66. It is this typology that the New Testament picks up and is applied to what John the Baptist is preaching. There's a new heaven and there's a new earth, and there's only one way for you to dwell with him for all of eternity. This is what John picks up and preaches. He's the one putting Isaiah into that present context. What else did John preach? What can we say about John? We've said all of these things. He has preached that Christ has infinite more value than he does. He has preached that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, which means what? He preached the atonement. He preached the definite atonement. He preached the final atonement. He preached the particular atonement because he knew the Old Testament, and he knew that every sacrifice of atonement in the Old Testament was specifically applied, and it was only valuable to those who applied it. And those Philistines who didn't apply it, or those Egyptians who didn't apply it, it had no benefit to them. John preached there's only one Lamb, and he must be sacrificed, and his blood must cover you, or the death angel is coming. John preached clearly about the atonement. He preached that the Spirit of God anointed Jesus. He preached that Jesus baptized with fire. He preached that Jesus was the Son of God. He preached that Jesus was the bridegroom. He preached that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. He preached that Jesus is above all. He preached that Jesus came from heaven. He preached that Jesus uttered the words of God, and he gives the Spirit of God without measure. And he preached that Jesus was loved by the Father. And he preached that whoever believes in him has eternal life, but whoever does not remains under the wrath of God. John bore witness to the truth. Let it be said of you at the clinic, at your work, at your home, at your get-togethers, at your church, everything about your life. All I know about this person is every time I talk to them, they want to bring up the Bible and talk about Jesus. It seems like they're all caught up in this person that they're dearly in love with. Somebody get a chisel and hammer and start getting a rock and chisel my epitaph. Everything he said, as much as he said about Christ, was true. You don't have to put my name on the tombstone. Just put that phrase. Here lies 6 feet under the ground a man who spoke about Christ in truth. Glory be to King Jesus. There's a discussion amongst pastors even this past week, and he's talking about critical race theory and all these things that are going along on the internet. And one of my friends was in that discussion, and so somehow my name came up in the discussion. I wasn't a part of the discussion, but my name came up in the discussion, and they said, well, what does Randall think about this critical race theory? And my friend in the discussion says, well, all I know is he's going to Mexico to try to start a new church. Amen. I don't know what he thinks about critical race. He's just going to Mexico to preach the gospel and lay a foundation for a church plant where they can have a true church in San Cristobal in Chiapas. Let it be that of us. Don't get caught up in all of these issues. By the way, read Titus. Don't get caught up in all these genealogies and all these fruitless discussions. I would say to you this morning, preachers are known for their books. They're known for their causes. They're known for their establishments, their programs, their travels, their scandals, their embezzlements, their liberalism, their controversies, their money, their intelligence, their laziness, their instabilities. They're known for all of these things. You can bring up preachers' names all day long and people go, oh yeah, he, oh yeah, he, oh yeah, he. And in our day and time, oh yeah, she. All of these conversations, they know all this stuff. But what name comes to mind? What preacher would come to mind? And they say, so-and-so. And they say, all I know is he preaches Christ. He just keeps on preaching the same gospel everywhere he goes. May that be true of every one of us. Some Christians, some, not all, some Christians are known for their hypocrisies, for their attitudes, for their particular pet peeves. There's some Christians sitting in churches right now, and the only thing the world knows about them is they're Republican or Democrat. They know them about their money. They know them about their pet peeves, their church issues, their instabilities, and etc. Y'all know all of this goes on with church people across the globe, and we're known for our divisions and our arguments and all these things. But what church group is known? That church, if they do anything, it's going to be about Christ. Who's known for that? John the Baptist is known for one thing. He preached Christ. What will your epitaph be? Now, here's the result. It's verse 42. It's a short verse, but here's the result of Jesus remaining there, and this discussion of John had come up, that everything he said, as much as he said, was true. Jesus had remained there in verse 40. Whatever Jesus taught, whatever he said, whatever he did there, all I know is this from the text. It caused them to remember John the Baptist. So note to yourself, 3 years after you're 6 foot under, when your name comes up, what will the conversation be? As Christ revealed himself at this location, the people conclude, yep, John was right. Everything he said was true. Oh, that your child, you get hit by a car this week and die. Your child that's unconverted, 3 years later, mourning the death of a parent, reads the Bible and says, everything my mama said about Jesus was true. Everything grandpa told me about Jesus was true. Everything they said, it's right here. And it would all of a sudden, at that point, they said, you know what? I'm going to believe Christ right here, right now, in this place. It's true. And that's exactly what happens here. This thing unfolds, and they believed Jesus, many of them, right there. Many believed him there. I ask you just simply, in closing this sermon out, will you be a part of those who believe the truth about Christ? Now, here, in this place, would you believe right now? Will you repent of your sins and cast yourself fully upon Christ? I had a long discussion this morning. What does faith mean? All I can say to you, it means this. I'm all in. If Christ is not sufficient, I have no plan B. I've cast everything I am, everything my family is, everything that I know, I've cast it all upon Christ. And if Christ is not my righteousness, I don't have a chance. I have a snowball's chance to make it to heaven, if you will. There's no way I can make it. I need Christ alone. And I ask this to you that are believers. Will you examine your life and plan a course that will cause people to remember you for your faithfulness to Christ? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm just talking about being a Christian. That you'd plan a course of life that those who know you would know that you're centered on one thing, upon Christ. The primary thought about Christ concerns what? The cross and the resurrection. And the primary thought of John the Baptist is that everything he said about Christ was true. What about you, 3 years after you're dead? You could begin right now today as a husband, as a wife, as a Christian child. You could begin right now saying, you know what? I'm going to shape my life in such a way that when I'm dead and gone, they may not know my name, but they'll know that I stood with Christ and proclaimed him as the center, the very epicenter of truth that the whole world needs. Would you begin to have your life molded into that type of pattern? All right, I'm going to ask Brother Tony to come and sing.